hearts open. I just want to read a quick scripture here. You see, the time where the fathers and the sons would be gathered together.
Yes.
You know, in Malachi speaks about a spirit of Elijah who comes and gather the hearts of the fathers to the sons and the sons to the fathers. And we live in a season of fatherlessness, not just in our nation, but within the church. And God is able to fix that, isn't He?
Yes.
It starts with us honoring and listening and receiving those who have that gift in the body of Christ. And I can tell you that Garrett there has that gift. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 1, it says, and Timothy is the son of the Apostle Paul. A son not in natural sense, but a son in the faith. And he says to them, you then, my son, so he's speaking this to him, he says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That's a choice. What he's saying, he's not saying something that just naturally happens. We choose to lay hold of the grace of God and to be strong in it. Or not. He goes on to say, and the things that you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will be also be qualified to teach others. And so this idea of passing along, both in word and in deed, is such an important one. And Garrett has served in this state for a long time. He's had a nationwide ministry. He's been called the Patriot Pastor because he embodies that message. Not just preaches it, but he embodies it. It's a great encouragement to me. And I encourage you to open your hearts wide and receive from him. So please help me welcome Garrett Lee.
I want to tell you how my heart leapt for joy to hear men of God singing loudly and beautifully. And I'll tell you, standing up here in the front and also in the back, and I was in both places, I want to tell you, it was beautiful, like a choir of angels. So all masculine voices. Now, we're not known, men are not usually known for being like a choir of angels, but you were today. And when I pulled into the parking lot at 6:30, I just want to tell you how my heart leapt for joy to see how many men were here. It's a wonderful thing to gather in fellowship. And I have great admiration for your pastor as a brother and as a friend, as a pastor and so forth. And I want to present him as a great patriot that I consider that he is, and as a family man and so forth, one of my favorite books for your library, so that if you ever need to grab off a quote from the Founding Fathers, you can turn in that encyclopedia and pull one up real quickly.
Amen. Thank you, brother.
The latest news reports are that there are 5 terrorist cell groups that have been operating in many of our churches. I don't know if you knew that. They've been identified as been sleeping, been arguing, been fighting, been complaining, been missing. Their leader is Lucifer Been Working. He trained these groups to destroy the body of Christ. The plan is to come into the church disguised as Christians and to work within the church to discourage, disrupt, and destroy. However, there have been many reports of a 6th group, a tiny cell known by the name of Been Praying. Is actually the only effective counterterrorism force in the church. And unlike other terrorist cells, the Been Praying team does not blend in with whomever and whatever comes along. Been Praying does whatever is needed to uplift and encourage the body of Christ. We have noticed that Been Praying cell group has different characteristics than the others. They have been watching, been waiting, been fasting, been longing for their Master Jesus Christ to return. And by the way, no church is exempt. And Michael Cedrus back there, that I've known since he was a little boy, would you run that video for me, please? Thank you. I will have no other king but King Jesus. Now some say I'm a fool. And I know it's true. I'm a fool for Jesus. Whose fool are you? Saints, I want you to draw your swords. I want to know that you're armed and dangerous here this morning. You'll just stand in honor of reading God's word and turn with me to Genesis chapter 2, looking at verse 27 and 28. That's Genesis chapter 2 at verse 27 and 28. Genesis 2 and verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Okay. Now let's really get into trouble. And of course you know that the Word of God is very troubling to those who do not want to serve the Lord. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. Be ye followers of me, even as I am also of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and the glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man, of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things are of God. And turn quickly to Ephesians chapter 5 at verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. I'm going to say praise the Lord, and if you say praise the Lord with me, you can certainly take your seat. So say amen and praise the Lord and be seated.
Praise the Lord.
Now why did I say, okay, so you're ready to get into some trouble? Whenever you read the Word of God and you believe the Word of God, that's going to create some trouble for you. By the way, that's the kind of trouble I'm looking to get into more often than not. But I just want to set for us this morning, let's say, as a provocative question to you. What does a man of God in America need to do today? What does a man of God in America need to do today? Now, to say that America is in a gender confusion right now would really be a gross understatement, I think. Now, here are some examples. Have you heard this song before? Let me sing it to you. Rise up, O men of God, have done with lesser things. Give heart and mind and soul and strength to serve the King of Kings. Rise up, O men of God, the kingdom tarries long. Bring in the day of brotherhood and end the night of wrong. Rise up, O men of God, the church for you doth wait. Her strength unequal to her task, rise up and make her great. Lift high the cross of Christ, tread where his feet have trod. As brothers of the Son of Man, rise up, O man of God. Now, I don't find anything wrong with that. But I can tell you there are a lot of people that do. In fact, that song has been picketed and has been protested. Why? Well, we'll talk about that in a minute. Just recently at an event at our state university, UNH, in Durham, the Feminist Action League sponsored an event called Smash Patriarchy. And the headline for it was Man Hatred Okay at UNH. And just recently, the man who is known as President Barack Hussein Obama said, "Now therefore I, Barack Obama, President of the United States of America, by virtue of the authority vested in me by the Constitution of the laws of the United States, do hereby proclaim June 2010 as Lesbian, Gay, Bisexual, and Transgender Pride Month. I call upon all Americans to observe this month by fighting prejudice and discrimination in their own lives and everywhere it exists." Well, I can tell you, I am not going to celebrate June for that reason, but for something else. Now, since our Christian morality is obviously being thrown out the window, that's what that's about, here are some other monthly proclamation possibilities we might consider for the rest of the year that should help uplift and encourage others who have also felt the sting of biblical bigotry. That's what they're saying, that we're biblically bigots. How about July should be Fornicator, Adulterer, and Pornography Pride Month? How about August should be Glutton, Alcoholic, and Drug Addict Pride Month? How about September should be Obscene, Vulgar, and Profaner Pride Month? How about October should be Liar, Duplicious, and Deceiver Pride Month? November could be Hedonistic, Slothful, and Coveter Pride Month. December could be Gossiper, Backbiter, and Busybody Pride Month. January could be Vindictive, Revengeful, and Retaliator Pride Month. February could be Greedy, Materialistic, and Money Lover Pride Month. March could be Idolater, Devil Worshipper, and Heretic Pride Month. And April could be Selfish, Sadistic, and Narcissist Pride Month. And May could be Contentious, Cruel, and Complainer Pride Month. That's the way some people are trying to head our nation, and I hope and pray that you are going to stand against that in the name of Christ. I certainly am standing against that. And as I early on said, there are people that are in gender confusion. In fact, even beyond that, there are some people who don't even know. And why I took you to that first passage of Scripture in Genesis about how the Lord made us and what His original intent for us is, just recently, this was brought out. "We affirm that all cetaceans as persons have the right to life, liberty, and well-being." They said that in a declaration after a two-day meeting led by the Whale and Dolphin Conservation Society. I mean, I'm not making this up. These things are happening, and they are affecting us. Now, you're probably aware of Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34. Which I could summarize in a sense by saying that some people like the idea of might makes right. But Scripture points out that right makes might for us. Remember that. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. The father of the American Revolution is known as Samuel Adams. He said, "If ever a time should come when vain and aspiring men shall possess the highest seats in government, our country will stand in need of its experienced patriots to prevent its ruin." And may I tell you that when he made that statement, he must have been talking about what he prophetically saw in the future for us in 2010, because definitely we are in that situation. Now, standing up for God in a less than friendly society, I mean, could we agree on that, that we're in a less than friendly society to stand up for God?
Yes.
Yes, thank you. It often involves our willingness to stand alone. And many of you in here have experienced what it is to stand alone. You thought you were standing alone. And by the way, I have nothing except what the Lord has given me. And when I come out and some people say, well, where's the crowd? You don't have a crowd behind you. I said, well, that's because you don't have the spiritual eyes to see the angels of the Lord that encampeth about them that believe. And I said, you also don't have the spiritual eyes to know the people that are interceding and praying for me right now while I'm doing that. So we're really not standing alone, but you know what I mean. And of course, two well-known examples found in God's Word about men of courage. Pastor mentioned that about courage. I always perk up when I hear the word courage, because I know that four times in the first chapter of the book of Joshua it says, be of good courage.
Yes, yes.
And of course, to amplify it, it had to be repeated three more times. That's because we really needed it. But two examples who stood alone were Elijah and Jesus, just like in the days of Elijah. No one was more of a man. No one was more willing to stand alone than Jesus was. Remember that. You know, we have these people saying that, you know, Jesus is a crutch to you, and, you know, they have this kind of image of Jesus that is not the biblical truth of who Jesus was and is and will always be. Now, as much as I love the original intent of America, my native land, I must love the Lord my God more than anything or anyone. That's the first commandment, by the way, for those that don't remember. And I want to kind of demonstrate here to you what I mean by that. Psalm 119, verse 11, that says, thy word I placed down in my heart that I would not sin against thee. So this is really the most important thing to me. People say, okay, you're the patriot pastor. You know, why do you speak on the things that you do? But if you can see this t-shirt here, what it says here, comes from Joshua 24:15. And I hope that you remember that passage of scripture and you know what it means. If you don't, set it to your memory. Because basically it says, for me and my household will serve the Lord. There are many things in this life that we do not have control over, but I do believe that that is an area of influence that we really need to be restored in, and that we have to make that decision. For me and my household will serve the Lord. If other people don't want to serve the Lord, they'll have to deal with the Lord themselves. But for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Now, Samuel Adams, who I just mentioned earlier, said, those who expect to reap the blessings of freedom must, like men, forego and undergo the fatigues of supporting it. You know that in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, there's a verse there that some people want to pass over because it sounds too militaristic. It says, endure hardness as a good soldier. I want to encourage you today that in the battle that we're facing, and I said earlier in the little fellowship with one of the brothers back there, I believe it was Walter, that I said, you know, this life that we're in, Christianity is not a playground. Did you hear me? Christianity is not a playground. Christianity is a battlefield. We're in a spiritual war. And so we are exhorted from Scripture to endure hardness as a good soldier. Now, I want to tell you something. I've never wanted to be a woman. Now, that's unlike there are a lot of people in this world that are saying they want to be women and they're convincing doctors to do barbarous things to them to alter them. Now, please don't misunderstand. There's nothing wrong with being one. But that decision is made even before conception, I believe, by the Almighty and Sovereign God. His sovereign purpose was for me to be a man, and He desires for me to be a man of God to serve Him. Amen. Now, I'll gladly abide by His decision. A lot of people don't understand that what the confusion we have is that people don't want to go by the sovereignty of Almighty God. They want to go by their own ideas. Now, I'm not a bigot. I'm not a hate monger. I'm not phobic about anything. Okay? Because God hath not given me the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. 2 Timothy 1:7. I simply believe that all the judgments of God our Father, the God of the Bible, incidentally, are the only way. Besides, I would be an ugly woman anyway, don't you think? You can agree with that. I mean, where are you going to find a husband for a 6'7" woman? Boston Celtics? Now, we as men of God need to learn the Lord's ways to be His men, to be brothers, to be husbands, to be fathers and leaders His way. Not to expect the world to teach us these things that it and they do not know. If you're expecting to know what it is to be a man of God, and incidentally, I'm trying, because we have such a diverse group of males here and men here, we have them. We have boys all the way up to grandpas and great-grandpas. Some of you are not yet married. Some of you are already married. So we've covered all the different functions, so to speak, that a man could be in as a brother, husband, father, so forth. Whatever that situation is, I can tell you that the Lord has the same plan for all of us and the things that we need to do. We cannot expect to learn these things from the world. The world doesn't know it. People that are worldly do not know it. The Lord knows what a man is supposed to be in all of those functions. And by His grace, we can be those things. And by His grace and by our desire, remember James 2:17, faith without works is what? Hello? Dead. Remember that. Faith without works is dead. So the Lord provides us the grace. He provides us that vision. And we need to stand there at His throne of grace and say, yes, Lord, that's who I want to be. That's what I want to be. I want to be what You want me to be. Amen. Now, I'm very moved by something I read many years ago by a man named Cotton Mather. He wrote a thing called A Father's Resolution. Now, this was from 1684. Please, don't shut it off saying, what do I care about 1684? That's so long ago, doesn't make any difference. That's not true. This is foundational for America, and I want to incidentally mention to you, part of the strength that America has had throughout our history is because of very resolutions like this that men made. And so, when he made this resolution, and I know that it's a bygone day, that the Lord would renew, revive, restore, replenish us in this 21st century, be 21st century men of God. And I want to read to you a couple of the resolutions that Cotton Mather wrote and made at the time that his children were born. The first line of it is sort of a preamble. It says, parents, oh, how much ought you to be continually devising for the good of your children. Hello, our children are our posterity. And please don't be like the man who stopped me on the street that heard me speak in open forum. And he said, well, I don't think that's very nice. You're talking about posteriors. I looked at him and I said, what are you talking about? He said, you said posteriors. I said, no, sir, I didn't say posteriors. I said posterity. Posterity means your children, your grandchildren. You know, you're thinking ahead to future generations. Oh, Lord, help us. At the birth of my children, I will resolve to do all I can that they may be the Lord's. I will now actually give them up by faith to God, entreating that each child may be a child of God the Father, a subject of God the Son, a temple of God the Spirit, and be rescued from the condition of a child of wrath, and be possessed and employed by the Lord as an everlasting instrument of His glory.
Thank you, Lord.
Yeah.
Yes.
As soon as my children are capable of minding my admonitions, I will often, often admonish them, saying, child, God has sent His Son to die to save sinners from death and hell. You must not sin against Him. You must every day cry to God that He would be your Father and your Savior and your leader. You must renounce the service of Satan. You must not follow the vanities of this world. You must lead a life of serious religion. And of course, in those days when they said religion, they meant Christian faith. And then the third one, I won't read them all. Let me daily pray for my children with constancy, with fervency, with agony. Yea, by name, let me mention each one of them every day before the Lord. I will importunately beg for all suitable blessings to be bestowed upon them, that God would give them grace and give them glory, and withhold no good thing from them, that God would smile on their education and give them how ready they should be to share with others a part of what they have. I'm not going to read the rest of it. It's kind of lengthy, but you get the idea. This was the patriarchal blessing of Cotton Mather at that time, and the Mather family were very influential in the founding of this country. Now, we know that, and I read it not too long ago in a church bulletin that said, churches that are growing, if you want to change the family, you've got to reach the dad. Now more than ever, it's absolutely critical for our local churches to encourage and equip men to lead in the home. There's no better day when men are paying attention than on Father's Day, as we're coming up to. And so this was in the church bulletin for the future, June 20th, 2010, don't forget the men in your church. And I'm saying, okay, well, why would we be forgetting the men in our church? Because the men in our church are not going to be forgettable when they're really living for the Lord. But that's the condition, unfortunately, we are facing in America. Now, following Scripture, and I mentioned to you about the song and why it has been protested, that following Scripture understands that Christ has said, on the shoulders of men in the church, the task of guarding the deposit of faith, teaching it faithfully as Christ's under-shepherds, and defending it against interlopers who deny it. The man who wrote the song, whose name is Merrill, isn't calling upon men of God because their masculine strength is equal to the task. It's not about that. Rather, he's calling upon those whom Christ has appointed as under-shepherds to act as shepherds are supposed to act when the flock is threatened. And yes, the flock is being threatened, isn't it? What lies beneath the complaint is nothing more than a vexation at the incarnation of the eternal Son of God as human male, because of the fact that our faith is inescapable, that men have a capacity to resemble Christ in ways that women do not. Christ is the bridegroom, never the bride. He is our brother, never our sister. He's our king, never our queen. He's our son of God, never the daughter of God. God is Christ's father, never Christ's mother. I remember years ago when there were conferences all over the country calling reimaging God. And in my usual fashion, who wants to say yes to everything, but because of the conviction of the Holy Spirit, I can't. I said, this reimaging stuff is wrong. Now, granted, there have been wrong understanding about the relationship of men and women, husbands and wives, and brothers and sisters in Christ and so forth, and that definitely needs to be looked at and needs to be solved and straightened out in the way of Scripture and the Lord. But this reimaging is like saying, okay, we're upset at men, we're mad at our fathers, we're mad at our husbands and our brothers, so we're now going to look at God as our mother. And by the way, I don't watch network television, but I have had it reported to me, and I did investigate a couple of programs where they were actually portraying God, our Heavenly Father, as a woman, and portraying the men who serve this God, the female mother, creator, were homosexual men. And I mean, weird stuff. And this is what many people are drinking in, so to speak, and eating as what we would be getting from reading from Scripture, saying, this is the gospel. They're getting that and saying, this is the gospel. We've been mistaken. God is not our Heavenly Father. Jesus is not our brother. Jesus is not the bridegroom coming for his bride. Now, I know these things can be very difficult, especially to stand for, but folks, brothers in the Lord, men of God, you've got to stand these things. This is the Lord's will, and if we don't, we are losing not only our country, but we're losing our families, we're losing our homes, and we're losing that presence of the Lord that, quite honestly, I don't know what I'd do without the presence of the Lord. When we were worshiping and praising here, I'm saying, thank you, Lord, that you come to be with us, that the King of Glory would trouble himself with us frail human beings to come and be with us. Now, the power of God, a power which stamps the human race with a shape, actually two shapes, male and female, which in their relationship to another mimic the most fundamental relationships of all, that between God and His creation, between Christ and His church, the bride. And truly, I can see that the family is God's weapon for victory. There are a lot of frustrations. I've certainly had my frustrations up at the State House here in New Hampshire. I've been to every single State House in the United States of America, prayed in the Spirit at every State House in America. I've gone to town halls and prayed in parks all over the place. Last week I was in an open park in Enfield, New Hampshire. I was in the Village Square in Lebanon. In fact, years ago I had actually stood on the bandstand preaching these kind of things. And sometimes preaching, not realizing how prophetic what I was saying really was, because I'm speaking it out. Oh, the Lord laid this on my heart. And I'm speaking it out. And how frustrating some of the things have been. We see what's going on in our country, how our jobs are being shipped over to foreign countries and putting our own people out of business, all kind of frustrations. But if you get nothing else from what I'm saying here today, please get this. Just what's on this t-shirt. For me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That you have authority to do. That you can do today. That you can do by your pledge and affirmation here today. I'm not saying it's easy, but I have found that the good things of God are not easy, but they sure are filled with glory. You want to experience the glory of God? Yield to Him that way, because family is God's weapon for victory. So I asked the question earlier on, what does a man of God in America today need to do? What men of God have always needed to do? I mean, that's a supplemental sort of midway answer to the question that I asked. What do men of God in America today need to do? What men of God have always needed to do? It hasn't changed. You think that the circumstances changed. But you know, one of the things that the founding fathers understood, and I'm a Mayflower descendant, the Pilgrims and the Puritans of the early foundation of our country, and incidentally, America is the only country in the world who is dedicated to Jesus Christ. They dedicated this country to Jesus Christ even then. They had their difficulties, they had their frustrations, they understood that this is a fallen world. I can't make it not be fallen. All I can do is yield to Christ that I would not be fallen myself, that I would be redeemed by the blood of Christ. That we can do individually. We don't change the fallen world. Only Christ the King, when He returns, can take care of that. And I don't want to get into too deep a theology on that, but just the point that when you look at the world as fallen, and you look at the world as there are the lost, and there are the saved. There's not the saved and the unsaved. Gee, is the bathed and the unbathed? Is the shaven and the unshaven? No. There's the lost and there's the saved, the redeemed. So when you look at it in a fallen world, then you understand a little bit better what you need to do as a man of God. And praise God, and I do praise Him, that He convicts us. The Holy Spirit convicts us to repent and to get with His program by exclusively trusting in and relying upon His perfect counsel on how to live, work, play, love your wife, raise your children, self-govern yourself, and worship Him. And incidentally, our founding fathers were very adamant about the issue of self-government. Now, self-government is not the issue of being selfish. That means that you have yielded the rule of your life to King Jesus, that He sits on the throne of your heart. That's what they meant by self-government. And I have found for a fact historically, either God will be your king, or your king will be your God. In America today, we are facing an overreaching government who wants to be our king and wants to be our God. And I have told every person, and somebody who sat in the legislature and sat in the Senate and the executive council can certainly identify this, that I've said, I will not be dominated by any man. I cannot be. Because that would be violating my relationship and my covenant with Christ. Christ is my master. No man, no government, or whatever else. Now, does that mean that I don't obey lawful order of government, as Scripture would talk about? Well, of course, I'm a law-abiding citizen. But you see, if the government wants to be king, then I have to rebuke the government and say, you will not take the place of God, God the Father Almighty, the Bible God. You cannot do it, even if you want to do it, even if you're trying to do it, you cannot. You would fail, and you lead people into idolatry, and you lead them into judgment. Recently, the pastor was there at the National Day of Prayer breakfast. I had been called by the news media, and they said, "Now, we understand that you were the first person that brought National Day of Prayer into New Hampshire years ago." I said, "I think I am. It seems like I was." "Well, now that there's been an order saying it's unconstitutional, what are you going to do?" And I rolled back in my chair and I laughed. I said, "What do you mean, what am I going to do?" "Well, you've got a constitutional order a judge's order in a federal court in Wisconsin, it's unconstitutional." I said, "Well, first of all, let me tell you this. We ought to obey God rather than man."
Yes.
Acts 5:29, number one. Number two, it's not unconstitutional. And even if it was unconstitutional, I'd still do it. Because the Constitution should not be dealing with something like that, saying you can't come out in public and pray. So I said, "What are you going to do?" I said, "The same thing I've done for the last 20 years. At noontime, you want to find me? I'll be on the state capitol steps in Concord. And I'll be praying. And I'm thinking about putting a sign on my back saying, 'Come and get me.' Because I want to go see that judge crab. I want to go into her court. I want to argue that case. I'll take that. I'm not an attorney. But I'll take that case to the Supreme Court of the United States. And I'll argue it. And I won't go alone. I'm going to bring all of you. And with all of you, I'm also going to bring all the founding fathers." "Okay, now how's he going to do that?" "You know how I'm going to do that. I'm going to quote the things that they said. I'm going to show the fruit that they bore. Matthew 7:16-20, you shall know them by the fruit they bear." And I want to remind you of an exhortation very similar to the one that I brought you from 1 Timothy. It's in 1 Corinthians 9:27. The life that we lead with Christ as his disciples, that's the dirty D word, because it comes with discipline. That verse says, "I keep my body under and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself be a castaway." I have been serving the Lord many, many years. I preach the gospel in every one of our 50 states, all the way from the Arctic of Alaska, in the northernmost part of our country, to the easternmost part in Eastport, Maine, to the southernmost part in Na'alehu in Hawaii, called Southport, and to the westernmost part in Bethel, Alaska. And I want to tell you something. After all the years of working for Jesus, I read that scripture and I say, "Oh Lord, but for the grace of God go I." Amen. I must keep my body in subjection. Otherwise, I could become a castaway. Now, I'm going to read you an exhortation by a man who's very much misunderstood in history, and I believe, and his name is Benjamin Franklin. He had Ben Franklin's 13 rules for the ultimate man. I don't know, maybe I just watched too many Superman cartoons when I was growing up, but whenever I see something like that, the ultimate man, yeah, I'll read that. You know, maybe I could try for that. Number one, temperance. Number two, silence. Number three, order. Number four, resolution. Number five, frugality. Number six, industry. Number seven, sincerity. Number eight, justice. Number nine, moderation. Number 10, cleanliness. Number 11, tranquility. Number 12, chastity. That's not something you usually think of for men. And number 13, humility, which is very funny when you read this, that he put that there. And he said, "Imitate Jesus and Socrates."
Hallelujah.
Well, I don't know about the Socrates part, but imitating Jesus is certainly good. Now, do you realize just how much influence you have on the future and on posterity? I don't think a lot of men really do. And you think, well, how would I have that? Well, the Lord gives you sort of a leg up, you might say, from the things we've already read in Scripture. Now, one of the most famous theologians, part and parcel with the First Great Awakening, and one of the greatest sermons ever preached on American soil, was by Jonathan Edwards in Enfield, Connecticut. And the sermon was "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." I'm actually working through that myself right at the moment because I'm going to videotape it in a colonial church. And I want people to listen to it, but it's not for the faint of heart. Each time that I have read it, I've thought, if I was a sinner lost, and I was not a sinner saved by grace, and I hadn't been redeemed, and had not accepted Christ as my Savior yet, man, I would get saved if I heard this preaching. I wouldn't stay lost after hearing this preaching. Because let me tell you, it'll get you real upset if you're lost in the world. It'll get you really upset listening to what this preacher was preaching. But then again, if you are saved and you know Christ is your Savior, you're just going to say, yeah, that's right. Wow. Thank you, Lord. I've been saved from something. Not just saved for something, but I've been saved from something.
Amen.
The devastation of hell. But an investigator in New York, and actually in New York's prisons, ran into a family called the Jukes family, Max Jukes. He was a Dutch settler in New York. He had two sons. Each chose disreputable characters for wives. Their homes had no regard for Christ in the Bible. Their genealogical stream was traced 5 generations of the 709 descendants investigated. This is the findings. 1/5 of them were criminals, having spent a total of 140 years in prison. A number of them were murderers. Nearly 1/4 had been paupers, which you know means poor people. 1 out of 6 of the women was a prostitute. Now, here's the point here. These are kind of sickening facts, but it's a real eye-opener that shows what a lack of Christian and moral influence can do to hundreds of yet unborn. Now, I mentioned Jonathan Edwards. Let's look at his family. He spent the most of his life preaching in and serving the little New England village of Northampton, Massachusetts. In morals, he was very strict. He stood foursquare for higher things of life. His descendants included 265 college graduates, 12 college presidents, 65 college professors, 60 physicians, 100 ministers, 75 army officers, 60 prominent authors, 100 lawyers, 30 judges, 80 public officers such as governors, state officials, and mayors, 3 congressmen, 2 U.S. senators, and 1 vice president of the United States. You want to know where a man of God can get the most return on his investment? Invest in those that are standing right beside you in your posterity. Now, you may take exception to the issue of lawyers and judges and all that today, but remember, at that time, they were some exemplary people and all had that kind of Christian background so that they understood Christ is King. I am not. That's very important. And so I encourage men this way, instead of being frustrated about what you see, apply and use what the Lord has given you most. This may take a while, but we will see, if the Lord tarry his coming, we will see a change in America by investing in those that we can invest the most in, our children, our grandchildren, for that matter, if you're childless, help somebody else. I know lots of families that have 10 and 12 kids. They sure could use a good uncle to help with their kids or a good auntie or whatever else. Now, Samuel Adams, who I've mentioned many times here because he really was a wonderful Christian man, he said, those who expect to reap the blessings of freedom must, like men, undergo the fatigues of supporting it. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness is a full-time job these days, right? As the suppressors are very profound. There are people out there every day. I wake up every morning at dawn and praise the Lord and say, Lord, let us be free as unto you. And there are some people who every morning wake up and say, how can I keep Garrett from being free? How can I keep Dave from being free? How can I keep Nick from being free? How can I keep Mark from being free? Oh, believe me, there are many people that's their very thing because they think freedom is a bad thing. They think you need to be controlled by them for their benefit. That's really, in a sense, the essence of bondage and slavery. Whereas the Lord says in 2 Corinthians 3:17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Now, what's the converse of that? Where the Spirit of the Lord isn't, there isn't freedom. Now, I don't often quote non-Americans, but this one that I'm about to quote, he was half American. So we'll quote him. Never give in. Never, 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 never. For. Thank you very much. You're right. In nothing great or small, large or petty, never give in except to convictions of honor and good sense. Never yield to force, never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy. That's some good exhortation right there. You know, Thomas Paine, who wrote Common Sense, one of my ancestors, actually published it. It was very important to the cause of liberty. He said, those who expect to reap the blessings of freedom must, like men, why do they keep talking about men? They keep talking about men, undergo the fatigue of supporting. And by the way, I do stand up and tell people, and like I did in Enfield, I'm representing the founding fathers and the founding mothers. And incidentally, you know, if you pull out the Declaration of American Independence, there's not one single woman's signature on it. It's not because Abigail Adams wasn't qualified to sign it. It wasn't because Dorothy Madison wasn't qualified to sign it, or Mercy Otis Warren wasn't qualified to sign it. It's because their husbands were such men of God, they said, we're not putting our wives and children in harm's way. We take the hit. Yeah. You want my wife, you want my children, come through me. If you can eat me, by the time you're through eating me, they'll run away and you'll have indigestion. So come on. You're getting militant, Garrett. Come on. The Republic was not established by cowards, and cowards will not preserve it. The kingdom of Christ is not for cowards. The kingdom of Christ is not going to be preserved just by our human intervention. The King of the Kingdom is preserving it, but he uses us to do that. And so I'm exhorting people everywhere, we must become the America again that obeys God's word. Men of God must do that. It's up to us to do it. Now you may be sitting there saying, okay, he's exhorting us, he's brought the word of God, he's read scripture, he's read the exhortations of the founding fathers, but I'm sitting here and I'm falling short. I have trouble making a statement, I'm falling short. I've never been short. You notice I never say when I was small. I'll tell you when I was young, but I don't say when I was small. Because when I came out from my mama, I said, Mama. And everyone looked around and said, where's the baby? So I've never been small, but I have been young. But I do know in the scheme of things with the Lord, I fall short. I grieve over that. I repent over that. I take that to the Lord. Half the time I don't even know where I'm falling short. I just know that none of us really are the way that the Lord wants us to be. But don't, as Winston Churchill said, never, 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 never give up. And two great American naval officers were Captain Lawrence and Admiral Perry. They said in combat, that's important, in combat they said, never give up the ship. If you're falling short, then get it straight with the Lord. Get it straight with the Lord before you leave this place today. Don't just say, well, I guess I can't measure up, I can't do it. You know, I don't want to hear that. And the Lord doesn't want to hear that. I've tried those excuses with him before. You see, that's why Jesus came and died on the cross. Because he knew I would fall short, or I would fall tall, or however way I'd fall. And he knew that about you too. And so, he said, I will die for you. And then I will be risen from the dead for you. Not just for everybody, you know, the universal idea. Apply it directly to yourself as a man of God. That's what a man of God does. Pierce my ear, O Lord, I pray, and lead me to your door each day. I will serve no other God. A free man I'll ever be. Though pierce my ear, O Lord, I pray, and lead me to your door
each day. Oh, I will serve no other gods. A free man I'll ever be. He has shown the old man what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. Virtue is a choice, and for us as men of God, we must make it a habit. Father, we ask you to bless and heal our land. We pray for this nation, even as we pray for ourselves, that we will humbly and wholeheartedly serve you. We pray that as a nation we shall have no other gods before you, that we will not bow down ourselves before any idol or image. We shall not take your name in vain, that we will keep the Sabbath day holy, that we will honor our father and mother, that we shall not kill, steal, commit adultery, or bear false witness against our neighbor, that we will not covet anything that is our neighbor's, and that the fear of the Lord would be in all the inhabitants of this nation. And I thank you, Father, that you are revealing to the people of this nation that you are bringing this nation back to its foundational roots. I thank you that neither they that be elected or appointed, if they are hindering that process or opposed to righteousness, that you are exposing them and removing them. I thank you that each election between now and the time that you return, Jesus, we will see the ungodly and the unrighteous removed from office and be replaced with godly, righteous, spirit-filled men and women of God. We pray that as nation, we will hide your word in our hearts that we might not sin against thee. That we would walk by faith, not by sight. That we would love you with all of our heart, soul, and mind and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. That we would diligently obey your voice and cleave to you. For you are our life and the length of our days, and Father, without you, we can do nothing. Grant our request according to what you have exhorted us in 2 Chronicles 7:14. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Amen. Someone has stolen my country, and I want her back, and I want her back now. Praise the Lord. I want to open to some questions. Before I do that, I want to show you a few of my favorite flags. I like this one right here. Now, I'm not too keen on the serpent aspect, but that's not a serpent, it's a rattlesnake. And if you've ever been out west, and I certainly have, I've eaten rattlesnake. I've eaten polar bear too. I've eaten a lot of things. I figured I'll eat them before they eat me. But the thing about a rattlesnake that you need to know, and this was one of our first naval flags, this was Gadsden or the Culpeper, was that a rattlesnake never attacks, it defends. You see, America was not founded on an offensive aggression. America was founded on a defensive action. One of my ancestors fought on Lexington Green. They were defending. They were not attacking. And that is a biblical premise. You can defend yourself. You have an inalienable, God-given right to defense. What happens is the rattlesnake rattles its rattle and says, "Don't step on me, or I may have to bite you." See? And then this is a flag that a dear sister actually made for me that I bring to all the different things. And I put there, this is the colonial flag, pine tree flag. We're making our appeal to heaven. I'm not making my appeal to the president and the White House. I'm making my appeal to heaven. I'm making my appeal to God. Remember that. And if you've made your appeal to God first and foremost, then you can be sure the Lord is going to hear you. And I would say he will answer you, but I found he has not answered me some ways the way that I expected. And I learned to pray years ago a little differently. Because there was a lot of people say, you know, come boldly before your throne of grace, tell God what to do. I never really thought that was good theology. And I've never really been afraid of anyone punching me out. But it just didn't make sense to me. I said, wait a minute, God doesn't need my advice. I need His leading. The steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord. I need His leading. So I learned to pray, Lord, you know, I sure get foolish at times, and, you know, I'm probably praying here and asking for something that's probably not even good for me. But would you give me, if I'm asking for the wrong thing, give me what is best for me. Because as you look at the statements of the Lord in Jeremiah 33:3 and 29:11, the Lord wants the best for us, but that doesn't mean that that's what you think is the best for you, or even the best for our country. So I hold those flags up when I go to different places, aggravate an atheist or aggravate an agnostic. I do that all the time, you know, by setting up the prayer station, and they come by and say, well, you know, like a fellow came there at Enfield and said to me, you know, I'm an agnostic. And he said, I'm a deist. Yeah? I said, what other troubled person are you? And he said, well, I'm a deist, like the founding fathers. I said, no, they weren't deists, and I'll prove it to you. He said, yes, they were. I said, Sonny, let me tell you something. I've been around a long time, and I can prove to you they weren't deists. So we went on and on. But, you know, then people come and say, I believe in the Declaration of American Independence, and I believe in the Constitution, and I'm an atheist. I said, you're a traitor. You're not an American. You can't be an American and be an atheist. You can't believe in the Declaration of American Independence and be an atheist. You can't believe in the Constitution and be an atheist. Now, that's a pretty strong word, especially some of the constitutional leaders in America claim to be atheists. So, excuse me. I got a problem with you, personally. But I got a problem with you fundamentally here. Doesn't the Declaration of American Independence say we have been endowed by our Creator, capital C, the God of the Bible, with these inalienable rights, amongst them, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness? So where do you think you get your rights from? And here's what the atheist will tell you. I get them from the government. Really? You don't get rights from the government. If that's what you believe, you're getting privileges. Rights are rights. You can't lease them. You can't give them up. They're inalienable. But you see, privileges... You didn't comb your hair the right way this morning. You don't get it seconds up at the table. It's very wrong checks. You're supposed to have strikes, not checks. You know those maple sausage? You're done with that. Is that graphic enough after we just had breakfast? But I want to take some questions. I appreciate so much your attention. I want to respect your time. I know many of you have other things to do today. I'm here for the day. But I will open to some questions. I did run through many of those things quite rapidly. So, have at it. Don't be timid. Don't be shy.
Pastors back then had much more respect, and we live in a society where there isn't much respect for authority, just in general. But could you talk a little bit about how people in the pews view themselves in terms of their sense of their worth? How did the polity work? What was that in
the play? Are you talking about in colonial times?
Yes.
Okay. Did everybody hear the question? That's an excellent question, by the way. I'm glad you brought that up. Did everyone hear what the question was? Basically talking about in colonial times concerning, and I'm going to paraphrase it, clergy and the respect that people had for clergy in those days and so forth, and the polity in the church and those kind of things. Our founding fathers had a great understanding of Reformation theology. Now, regardless of what theology you ascribe to today, excuse me, we can't deny that. But the most important people during colonial life, or in colonial life, the people who had the greatest libraries, the people who had the greatest training and had the greatest respect, were the pastors. On the night
before the Battle of Lexington, that would have been April 18, 1775, John Hancock and Samuel Adams, two of the most prominent people in the Massachusetts colony, went to the pastor's house in Lexington, Jonas Clark, the patron pastor. I've portrayed him, and then we'll be doing that on the Village Green for a lot of people coming in on the 26th of June. As a matter of fact, David Barton is bringing a group of us to do that. They went to him because they said, you are one of the most prominent people in the colony who has the most respect. Now, Lexington was a small town, certainly not compared to Cambridge or any other place, but Jonas Clark was a patriot pastor. He was a member, in a sense, of what was called the Black Robe Regiment. I'll explain that in a minute. And they asked him this question. If it gets to them attacking us in its war, which it certainly looks like, will your men fight? He said, without any equivocation, yes, they will fight. I have trained them to. Okay? That was the mindset. In 1774, the Massachusetts legislature, remember at that time we were part of Massachusetts. We broke off a little while later, for the third time and the final time. But they said that it is a Christian's duty to stand against tyranny. Imagine that, the legislature saying, and that was influenced, and I have in my library hundreds and hundreds of sermons from the day that we're talking about that era. And they had tremendous respect of the people, although, incidentally, Jonathan Edwards, after he preached that sermon, got fired from his church. I'm not sure what that was about, but, you know, there were troubles then. There were still people who didn't want to hear. There were still people sitting in church pews that didn't know the Lord, even though they were good church members. I mean, you know. But that name, the Black Robe Regiment, came from two places. A Tory loyalist, named Peter Oliver, and I consider Tory loyalists traitors to the American cause. He told the British that these preachers, like Jonas Clark, Gad Hitchcock, William Emerson, that was Ralph Waldo Emerson's grandfather, Samuel Mayhew, or Jonathan Mayhew, Samuel West, Samuel Davis, these guys are preaching that King Jesus, knowing the King but King Jesus, that if the king is not ruling in the fear of God, then it's their right and responsibility to stand against it. Remember that kings were not God's idea. You know that? I mean, they weren't God's idea. They were man's idea. If you read that in 1 Samuel, and that magistrates or kings must rule in the fear of God. And they, the patriot preachers, the Black Robe Regiment, said when a king or any government leader does not rule in the fear of God and by the things of God, he needs to be removed. That was their theology at the time. I'm not saying everyone, but the majority of them, and they were tremendously influencing the colonies and the people in the churches that they were preaching. And two other points I want to make here. There was a prime minister in England whose name was Walpole. The king said to him, why is America rebelling against me? I'm their rightful king. I'm a divine right king. Why are they rebelling against me? And he said this, methinks, my lord, that cousin America is being led astray by a Presbyterian parson. Presbyterian parsons wore, the reason they were called Black Robe Regiment, they wore Geneva robes. We would probably more experience that as knowing like a choir robe, but they wore Geneva robes, a black robe. That's why we were called the Black Robe Regiment. And you read their sermons, and let me tell you, it's sound theological, and it's certainly sound, and you can understand why people got behind that. So that's what was happening at the time. You know, the other issue is that many of them were killed. There was a bounty on their heads because they refused to take a license from the king to preach. The king said, take a license from me, and I tell you what to preach. Hello, are you getting this? Because we're seeing it again today with all kinds of things. You can't say that. It's election time. You can't see this. You can't endorse a candidate. Anytime this man ran for anything, I went all over as I do, and I just did it for Judge Roy Moore in Alabama. And I said, I have no voluntary muzzle. I have taken no muzzle. I'm going to preach what's true. Vote for him. Vote for David K. Wheeler, because I know this man is a righteous man in God. I know that Roy Moore is. He's a friend. I know, and we need those kind of people, and I'm endorsing them. But you see, we're told you can't do that. I say, I can do that. That's the history of our country. I have not taken any license from any divine right king or voluntary Muslim. Now, this is going to cause you trouble. That's why in those days, churches were burned. The British actually took one of the churches in Boston where this preaching was done, took it apart, stick by stick, and burned it in their fire, campfire, as a way of trying to intimidate other preachers. It didn't work, by the way. In fact, it just proved more of what that was about. So that was sort of a long answer there. But the people in Lexington, for example, were in his congregation. All of the 77 Minutemen were in that congregation. They were the well-regulated militia of what we know in the Second Amendment. They were trained to stand their ground and to defend. They weren't trained as attackers. They had muskets. The muskets were kept at the church. Just stating historical facts. If you go to Lexington and you see the Minuteman statue there, it is an effigy of John Parker, who was a deacon in that church, Captain John Parker. That's how we were founded. And remember this, and this is important too. When I make the statement, I will have no other king but King Jesus, I can take you to numerous scriptures, like in Revelation, a couple of different chapters there, where it said that, or I can take you to Isaiah 33:3, which says that. But I can tell you that was the most prominent saying during the War for American Independence, not just because of their faith in Christ, but because they said, we're done with you divine right kings who think that you are better than everyone else, who think that you can make up rules for yourself. We have to go by your rules, but you don't have to go by God's rules. We will not have a divine right king. No divine right kings, no royalty, no monarchy, no titles of nobility. That's in our Constitution. But today we have people who fly around in special jets, eat special food, are not in the programs they want us in. They have returned to the divine right kings. We have czars. The word czar means Caesar. I defy that and will not stand for that, will not accept that. That is not the Lord's will, and it is not America. And that we were started as a constitutional republic built on Christ and the Bible. And that the government is defined. Otherwise, if it isn't, how many of you have ever raised chickens? You ever had any foxes, fisher cats, coyotes, koi dogs, raccoons, and everything? Everything's trying to guard your chicken coop. Well, I left you one chicken. How many eggs do you really need? Because the tyrant always thinks the tyrant's rules are fine. That's why we were given a constitution. The Bill of Rights, which is very similar to the Ten Commandments in many ways, is a bill of handcuffs. Not on the people. Biblically, on a government so that it's defined, so it doesn't get tyrannical, so it doesn't start to be blasphemous and idolatry, and state is taking the place of God. There's only one person, in a sense, who can be trusted to be God. That's God. Only Christ can be trusted to be the Savior. Important point in our history. Other questions? Good question.
I'm given to understand that in the early days of the United States, no one could be approved lawyer or attorney unless he was previously a graduate of a theological seminary or school. Is this correct? And what were your thoughts on that, having that as a prerequisite?
Well, it is somewhat correct. It was actually a little more extensive than that. There were some places, for example, in Delaware, for example, if you were not an openly recognized, baptized Trinitarian Christian, you could not hold government office. And there was a reason for that, just the way I said, don't ever come to me looking for my vote if you're an atheist or an agnostic or you claim to be a deist. You're not going to get it. Because Because I don't want you in office because you wouldn't know what to do when you got there. If you don't know what to do in your relationship with Almighty God, how can you govern other people? Just like the same as in the church, you can't be a deacon, you can't be an elder in the church unless you know how to manage your own family. You can't manage your little family, how can you manage a bigger family? Makes sense, doesn't it? So the issue was in those days, for example, Harvard University. Harvard University was built on land bought by a preacher, a Puritan preacher named John Harvard. It started as a theological seminary to train ministers. But along with training ministers, they also trained attorneys. John Adams, our second president, who was the son of a pastor, went there. He was originally going to be a pastor and ended up going through as an attorney or a lawyer. They learned the law. I mean, Blackstone's Law, for example, if you read Blackstone's Law, it's filled with biblical reference. The whole issue of jurisprudence in America was started based on the Bible, Ten Commandments, based on things like the Magna Carta, which was inspired by Christian nobles in England, things like that. They knew that. Schools like Dartmouth. Dartmouth here in New Hampshire was started to evangelize the Indian population of New Hampshire and to actually basically train them to be preaching and other occupations like the law, because the law is so important. I mean, it's obvious that the law is a power. You know, George Washington said that make sure that government is definitely a power. It's a fire. Because the Lord has told us in Romans 13, there is a rightful civil government, and it needs to be right, and it needs to be righteous. Because if the righteous don't know what is right to do, how do they teach anyone else? And the whole issue, it's the same thing of why everywhere I go, I carry baby hope in my pocket. And I've gone through security and many airlines, and they ask me, what's that about? What's wrong with you? Big dollar, you can't have a doll. I said, that's not a doll, that's baby poker. What do you think it is? He said, well, I don't know. 12 weeks gestational age. I said, and here's why. Because the Lord abhors, it's an abomination to the Lord to take the life of the innocent. In fact, in fact and law, that's why you're innocent until proven guilty. According to the law, it would be better that you be set free than wrongly convicted. Juries, these days, you can't get on a jury, pretty much. If you admit that you're really a Bible-believing Christian, you have a hard time getting on a jury. Well, who should know more about the law and about truth than a Christian? We should have all juries as Christians. So, you're right in asking that question, because that was the basis of our country. And now we've moved away and say, okay, you can't be a Christian and be in office. You can't be public about these things. Well, why not? That's the way we were founded. All of these village greens, and I've preached on hundreds and hundreds of them, particularly in New England, because we have lots of them here. That's where a lot of that preaching was taking place, right on the village green. They not only mustered the militia there, they also preached on the green, open preaching. And incidentally, they endured 2 hours in the morning and 2 hours in the afternoon. They only broke for lunch.
Without a microphone.
Without a microphone, and they figured if a pastor can't do 2 hours in the morning and 2 hours in the afternoon preaching, he must be sick.
Good questions. Over here, Jack.
I talk about saving our country. I think the only way we can save our country is by saving our children.
Mm-hmm.
And the only way we can do that is changing our schools. I struggle as my boys started in public school, got back in this public school. And I struggle with taking them out to try to save them. But where do I go as far as letting them help try to save the public schools? Everybody down the children out of schools, and that is where our—that's where our leadership is going to come from. Those are the ones that are going to change the country. It's happening right here in this town of Amherst, South Eden. It's an abomination, and now they're—they're just had a Haynes crime in Mount Vernon last fall. Well, they're honoring these kids by putting them in the yearbook on a family of the four woman massacre.
Well, that is a real dilemma that we're facing all over the country, and I can tell you,
what did Jesus say? Blind leading the blind? Well, I can tell you that if I'm looking for the right path, I'm not going to follow somebody who's blind. No insult intended. I believe that many of us have struggled with that. The very question that you've asked, and you know, I'm not trying to sell you anything, and I'm not concerned about being politically correct, so I'll tell you what I have. I mean, it's out there all over the internet, it's in radio and television broadcast. I do not endorse any government school anymore. I tell people, if you want to save your children, get your children out of the government school before it's too late. And I'll tell you, Jack, how it agonizes me, because I am basically an apologist and an evangelist at heart. I look for every opportunity. I've spoken in public schools last year. This time last year was in Alabama. I was invited to speak in public school there in Geneva and Coffee Springs. But the truth of the matter is, our first responsibility is Proverbs 22:6. Train up our child in the way he should go. When he's old, he won't depart from it. I will not agree to anyone, and I will not pay anyone who's going to subvert my child. My kids came home. We had them in different schools. They came walking down the driveway crying one day. I went out to greet them and hugged them. I said, "What's the matter?" "Daddy, we're the only Christians in the school." I said, "You're not the only Christians in that school. I know they're Christians." "No, Dad, you don't understand." I said, "I do understand. What are you talking about?" "Dad, we asked the Christians to join us for lunch and we used to have fellowship. These are just little kids now." My kids were young. They weren't little, they were young. And they held hands to pray with each other and have lunch, but the other Christian kids were ashamed and wouldn't do it. I went there for the meet at the flagpole and was told, "No, you can't do that here." And I said, "Yes, I can and I will. You can't do the Christmas story in this school." I said, "Yes, I will." We actually were effective in getting Halloween stopped in the school. I said, "That's a high holiday for witchcraft. And if you're not going to let us come in with the gospel, you're sure not going to let a 501c3 tax-exempt religious organization called the Church of Satan have their heyday here." And so they stopped it. They had a harvest party and did let me come in and read. But my kids were exempted from any of the classes of objectionable things about homosexuality, abortion, and everything else. This is an elementary school. They were exempted. They made our children get up out of their chairs. You're dismissed now. Go down to the library. And our little kids had to, our young kids, had to walk down the hallway to the library with all the kids looking and laughing at them, snickering at them. Let me tell you something, Jack. I have a hard time going through that, let alone children. So my advice to all of you, and some of you may be Christian teachers and whatever, and they get our tax money. I've told them at the State House, "You may have my tax money right now. I'm going to get that back someday. But you're not going to get my children." I explained it, as David knows, in theory, up at the State House. Get your children out of the government school. I don't care if you've got to drive an old vehicle, if you've got to go to Goodwill for your clothes, whatever, and protect your children and raise them in the way of the Lord, because they're not going to get it in school. And if you think the small amount of time that you have to influence them is overcoming the real bondage there and the religion that's in the school, don't tell me there isn't a religion. Now, there may be a few schools in different parts of the country, but you've just said it, Jack. If it's an abomination, you've got to get out.
Sure. My old son started freshman and sophomore year, right? He came from Nashville Catholic, got a good education. He, in sophomore the first day in history, they had liberals, conservatives, you know, moderate conservatives, moderate liberal, and they asked the kids to take a position in this class based on some of the hot topics. Gay men, queer marriage, or gay is a good word. Queer marriage and abortion. Mm-hmm. He's the only one who's standing on the conservative side of these issues. Today, there's six kids standing on the conservative side of these issues.
Okay, I appreciate that.
I appreciate that. I'm proud of him that he stood up for it by himself, which is hard, but he's actually making a difference. And that's a good thing.
It is.
As much as I want to pull it out of there, and I'm on the very ragged edge doing this, there's some good to that.
Okay. Well, I mean, I don't change my view. I just say that in isolated situations, that is your responsibility. You have to take that before the Lord, and if that's what the Lord has told you to do, then that's what you need to do. There may be a day where the Lord is saying, "Okay, that's happened, that's good, get them out of there now. That's as much." So I'm just giving you the blanket approach to our whole nation. There are schools that are saying that you can't post the Declaration of American Independence, it's too religious. Okay? So you have to assess your situation, but also I think you would have to admit, Jack, that you have spent time with your son and you're monitoring the situation. See, some parents, basically what they're doing is, I send my kid off to school, you know, the kid comes home and we don't talk about these things. We don't have time for that. So you have to monitor if you're going to send them into that difficult circumstance. And thanks be to God that he's doing that. Now, we could say there are other ways that you could do that too, but protect your children. And don't think that the government school is your friend, you know, because it really isn't when you look at the ideology on that. Is there anyone else who didn't ask a question yet before I take a second question from somebody? Just so that everyone has a chance. Anyone in the back here? Somebody here? Okay.
I just wanted to elaborate my experience on this situation. As a member of Gideon's International, we attempt to distribute New Testaments to school children in the Ashur, Hollis, Merrimack area. And I've been doing this for at least 15 years. And the last few years, I've seen a dramatic deterioration in the attitude of the children toward God. Many of the kids are now saying, "No, man, I'm an atheist, I don't believe in that stuff." We had four young people just this past week that were given New Testaments. They took them up the road, gleefully danced around and ripped them to shreds in front of us. Now, that's only one incident, but it's a government school system. If I believe in separation of church and state, as far as my kids are concerned, I believe in that too. That's a state.
Well, they really don't believe in that.
It's a state atheistic institution where everything is impressed on the kid. My wife's sister, her children went to a high school, and they were all Christians. And they said, "We're not going to believe in this evolution business." And they said, "You either believe in it or say you do, or we'll pray out of school." And they did.
Yeah. Well, I can tell you that in law schools they will not allow a t-shirt like this. The child will be embarrassed, will be sent home for the day, told to take off the t-shirt. I have always told people that if your child is in that situation, you call me up and I can refer people to you. We have people that will be right down there, and I've gone myself. The issue is not, we're not talking about, and Jack, I hope you understand this, we're not talking about stopping the evangelistic outreach. We're just talking about protecting our children. And remembering, every farmer knows you cannot eat all the corn and you can't destroy it. You've got to save some seed crop. I'm looking at the situation and saying, the Lord hasn't told me when he's going to return. And in the meanwhile, I'm looking at the children that are sitting in here and I'm saying, you are our seed crop. You are our posterity. We're going to plant you in another generation. And we know that the difficulty is severe, so we want to make sure you're well trained. And anyone who's ever been in the military, I can tell you, having gone through special forces training myself in the military, there's people who come into boot camp, and then there's people who go through military. I always have the highest respect in particular for any of the special forces units, or like Navy SEALs. Not everyone who even gets accepted in the Navy SEALs even makes it through the Navy SEAL. Well, I'm looking at a generation of children being raised like the Department of Fresh and Navy SEALs for Christ, so that in the next generation, they can stand against all these onslaughts. We don't stop evangelizing. And whenever I'm invited to go speak in schools, I take up that opportunity. We still interface with teachers and Christians that are still there. We're just saying that the wisest thing to protect the seed crop of our children from those things that are a lot more pervasive. And the statistics, people, if you talk to somebody like Josh McDowell, who's made a study of kids who go away to secular university, and why we don't have a lot of the young people standing up for Christ anymore, because they have been, as Jesus says in the third chapter of Revelation, "I wish that thou wert hot or cold, because if you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth." Each of us have to go. That's our personal responsibility. I just give people that encouragement, saying, no, if you're thinking this way, you're not crazy to think about pulling your kids out. and maybe the wisest thing to do. I also recognize, having been a home educator, that is quite a commitment. It really is, right? But it's a worthwhile thing. I personally thought the best thing that we probably ever did, next to serving the Lord, was in home educating our children. We got to know them better and spend more time. It was a tremendous joy. It really was. Other questions? I'm not in a rush, by the way, but I don't know what our time frame is for today.
Sure. In view of where we're at with the president on political climate stuff, personally yourself, where do you see it as a rate from, say, 1 to 10? Where are we at right now with where we're at losing this country, you know, as to socialism and the bank state?
Well, the issue of losing the country, when you say we're losing the country, will America continue? I mean, I'm not giving a doomsday prediction America's going to fall apart or whatever else. But the issue, will America even be America anymore? Will we even be called the United States of America? Or will we be something else? We are definitely already something else. See, the issue, when you have Supreme Court justices like Sandra Day O'Connor, who's now passed away, or Anthony Kennedy, who make decisions saying, we must adjudicate according to international law. I will stand John Jay in front of them, one of our first Supreme Court justices, and who's also Joseph Story. They were the chairman of the American Bible Society, while also Supreme Court justices, and say, Justice Jay, Justice Story, what do you think about this? I promise you, this is what you would hear. You would hear, that is treason, that is high treason. We have our own constitution. Our adjudication must be according to our own constitution, not according to international law. We are a sovereign nation. A sovereign nation under our own constitution, we have every right to adjudicate according to our own law. What we're facing is communism. We're facing socialism. You all know that. So will we cease to be America? I mean, just even what happened with the firefighters going up to Quebec. I mean, Lord knows, I want to help everybody. But I don't want our firefighters leaving here, that extreme fire hazard time, to go to Quebec. And we're going to pay them to go to put out a fire in Quebec. Why don't they have firefighters in Canada? Or is this about the North American Union? Reaching the security of America and our borders in the North and the South so we get used to being a borderless country. Now, why am I in favor of a bordered country? And as simply as this. If you go to Genesis chapter 11 and you study about the Tower of Babel, who was it that dispersed the people around the world and gave them a different language? God Almighty did. And as far as I know, he has not reversed that edict since then. That was the beginning of communism on the face of the earth, incidentally, because what do the men say? We're not going to go out and gather rocks the way God made them. We're going to make our own bricks. Which is what socialism is, in a sense, and communism. We're not going to do what God says. We're going to do what we say. And so that is an assault against the throne of God. So has America fallen? Where are we in the stage of 1 to 10, 10 being constitutional republic that we were given, as Benjamin Franklin said, if we could keep it? That's prophetic, or there, I'd say we're probably down to about number 3. At Alexander Tyler Fraser, who was a professor in the late 1700s in Scotland, talked about a progression or a digression that we're in, where you go from bondage to freedom, freedom to apathy, and then apathy back into bondage. We are at the apathy stage for a lot. The one thing that I think we must remember is there are men like you everywhere in this country. And that's the great thing of being able to travel the country. And I don't go to certain places. I go to the place of a real salt-of-the-earth Christian God. And I've been very encouraged. There's a lot of men gathering on Saturday mornings like this to talk about these things, to pray, the most important thing, to worship the Lord, pray, let the Holy Spirit speak to them. Encourage one another, iron sharpens iron. There are lots of them all over the country. There is a remnant in the land. There's always a remnant in the land. So I have the hopes there, but as far as from the governmental standpoint, the issue of sending our Secretary of State over to sign a treaty, a small arms treaty, that basically will be used to take away gun rights of Americans. That's what that's really about. You know, the issue of small arms treaty, I promise you, there are SWAT teams in the American police force that have better weaponry than the average homeowner has. This is about something else. The other issue is, I do not want a president of the United States going bowing to the premier of Japan or to the Saudi king. No. You stand upright and shake his hand and that's it. I don't want any country in the world telling my country that my people for almost 390 years have fought and died for and paid and bled and prayed for. I don't want any foreign president coming at the invitation of somebody to stand in Congress and the joint houses and tell our country what our Constitution means or tell us what we're supposed to do about our Constitution when he comes from a country that is so corrupt and so filthy dirty that it's a blight on the earth. And I don't mean to demean anybody, but the truth of what's going on in Mexico right now is to call wrong. Don't you come to America and tell us, stay home and fix your own problems. And everyone that was in that Congress, I don't even know who invited him to come. I'm getting going on this. I don't know who invited him to come, but I can tell you if I was there, I would have said, boo! Go home! And I would have got up and said, okay, I'm usually a gentleman. Today, I gave up being a gentleman and said what needed to be said.
Instead, they stood up and applauded.
They stood up and applauded. That's where we're at. And the scary thing is, whoever voted for people like that to be in our Congress? Instead of them standing up and saying, wait a minute, we didn't invite you here to criticize us for bringing in the guy from Iran to Columbia University, who started as a theological seminary, to stand up and make our American children believe that there's something horrible about America. And please don't misunderstand. I know the shortcomings of America very well. I know certain things about the Dred Scott case and all those other things that were wrong in America. We have straightened out a lot of the wrongs in America because, as Alexis de Tocqueville said, when he was hired by the French government to come over here in the early 19th century, find out why America, that just had a revolution, is so strong and why we in France are so weak. You know what he said? He said, and I have the book in my library, it's called Democracy in America. Not that we're supposed to be a democracy. That word doesn't even exist in our Constitution. We're a constitutional republic. He said this. The pulpits are ablaze with righteousness. And he said, America is strong because America is good. When America ceases to be good, America will cease to be strong. Well, we cease to be good in some respects. But compared to other nations in the world, we're still doing a lot better. Because we still have the foundation, and we still have people like you who are salt of the earth. And so part of the mission that I'm on, I'm a missionary to my own country. It's difficult, it's expensive, it's time consuming, and I go wherever. I go and speak to crowds. Half the people out there claim to be atheists. Some of them have got open carry with guns. And I'm telling them, you can't be an atheist in America. I'm standing looking at an atheist in America with a gun on his head saying, you can't be an atheist in America. Hello. And then I hear a backfire from a car, and I start going like this, looking for blood. So I appreciate the courage. The challenge must be brought. And I have asked the Lord a couple of times. I've given up asking anymore. Why me? I just wanted to live on the mountaintop, be left alone. Why me? You know what the Lord answered me after me asking a couple of times? Why not you? And not only do I have this because of being a Christian and born again and filled with the Spirit of God and my commitment to Christ, but I have it in my DNA. One pastor said to me, well, I understand why you're like this. You have to be like this. It's in your DNA. I said, well, you know, I think it's actually in a lot of people's DNA. Because Christ founded this country. He did. And see, the issue is not separating like in our schools. They're not trying to separate the kids from religion. They're just trying to separate them from Christ. And all of us know, we're not a religious people. Religion, what's that? We're talking about a relationship with the true God. With the King. That's what they're trying to separate, because the enemy knows the truth. Hey, all that other religious stuff, that's not going to keep you out of hell. That's not going to keep you from doing wrong things. Only Christ. You know, I was on an open broadcast and always tell the people, hey, if you want to take me call in, callers that want to call in, I'll do that. Guy calls in and he says to me, I don't agree with you. I said, well, okay. And what don't you agree with me? Well, I don't agree with you in that we all have the same creator. I said, is this a joke? He said, no, I'm serious. We have different creators. I said, wait a minute. You claim that you were created, you were born on another planet? And I said, well, even if you do claim that, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The Lord created the heavens and the earth. So even if there was another planet, even if you were born there, Christ is still your creator. And so I said, well, I don't agree with you on that other point either. And I said, well, John 14:6. That Jesus is the only way, the only truth, the only life. No man cometh to the Father but by the Son. He said, I don't agree with that. I said, well, why are you taking it up with me? I just read you directly from Scripture. I didn't write the Bible. I agree with it. I believe it, but I didn't write it. Take it up with the one that you really have the grievance with. See? You know, just like when somebody says they're an atheist, they say, well, so you're your own God. And I'll tell you what, as they always say, there are no atheists and fossils. But what are you going to write on your tombstone? Here lies an atheist, all dressed up with nowhere to go. Or another one. I'm an atheist. There is no God. And I hate him. I've seen that on a tombstone too. But see, the condition we're in is not unchangeable. If the Lord can change us from mortal flesh to immortal flesh in the twinkling of an eye, it just simply, and I do believe this is a movement that will be led by the men of God.
Yes.
Like you. And don't expect it to be the, you know, the ones that are half the bully pulpit don't seem to have the courage to do it. If some of the guys who just dropped their rate or whatever, I think about the people who were on the Village Green in Lexington. That were the butcher baker and the candlestick maker. But they said to the British, 770 British in full dress armor, so to speak, they stood there and said, you will not pass this way. Our families are here. You will not pass this way till you explain what you're here to do. And the British, in their typical fashion that they had treated us for 100 years like we were second-class citizens, we were here to pay the bills and to die, but we weren't here to ever expect to be treated as full citizens of the empire. That's what they did to us. And they looked at them, and this has been documented over and over again, they looked at them in the neck, and they called them names and told them to drop their muskets and to leave. But you see there, the deacon from the church and the pastor who read from Judges 6 and 7, at 5:30 in the morning, said, quit ye like men, stand your ground for the Lord, you know, just like the Gideon army. And their captain, John Parker, the deacon, said, do not fire unless fired upon. Do not fire unless fired upon. But if they mean to have a war, let it begin here. Be at peace with all men as much as it's within your power to do. But I tell people, a man of peace, a man of God, but if you mean harm to my family, if you mean harm to my country, then you mean harm to me. And I will stand my ground and I will do that. I believe that that is a righteous stance to take. I believe it is correct. There are people who are pacifists that are Quakers, and I admire them. But Quakers and pacifists always expect me and you to protect them. They won't protect themselves. And I'm sorry, I just can't agree with that theology. They'll pay police to protect them. They'll pay the military to protect them. But they won't protect their own homes. James Otis, our founding father, one of our founding fathers signed the Declaration, said a man's home is his castle. But he also knew a man should be able to defend his home. That's why we have the Second Amendment partial. And you see, those men standing in the green, those good Christian men, said, no, we will not drop our muskets. We have sworn an oath. And I know the oath that they swore, just like the military and the police and everybody does today, it's a similar oath. We cannot drop our muskets. you might disperse, and we might leave with our muskets in our hands if you explain to us what you're here to do, but we will not drop our muskets because we are under an oath to keep the peace. In a sense, like peace officers. And that's why they're called a well-regulated militia. Well-regulated did not mean government control, it meant well-trained. They would get out there with the pastor, with the deacon, and they would drill on the village green. They were called minutemen because when you heard the alarm, or you heard the shofar, or you heard the bell, or you heard the vocal alarm, you would have dropped whatever you were doing, grabbed the musket, it was supposed to be loaded and charged, you were supposed to have everything, and run to where you were supposed to go. And there are still some people doing it. And I'm not talking about the issue of whack jobs and so forth and so on. I'm talking about men of principle who understand, and that's why I challenge all men of God. You've got to be reading your Bible every day. Without fail. Don't tell me you've got time to watch football and everything else, and you've got no time to read Scripture. Because you're not going to know how to be a man of God except by reading His Word. I've not missed a day of reading His Word in over 3 decades of my life, and I've done it and in opposition, rainstorms, wind, cold, whatever else. So you've got to read the Word of God. Got to know what I'm supposed to be doing. And then know about your country. And on the back table there, which helps to support our ministry, if you want a t-shirt like this, you know, give a donation and take a t-shirt and wear it. Make somebody upset. Say, take that t-shirt off. So come and take it off again. Now, do a shot and test it. Pick it up and get hands or whatever. And I don't do that to the religion, but sometimes, you know, a little bit of pushing, you know, so people understand. We're not a bunch of pansies. The man of God is not a pansy. Was Elijah a pansy? Was Jesus a pansy?
No.
The men of God are not pansies either. At the same time, and I want to add this in, because I don't want to be misunderstood. No man should be a tyrant. That's why we read through those scriptures in Corinthians and then read through the scriptures in Ephesians 5. And let me tell you how convicted I am every time I read them. I have jurisdiction and I have some authority, but not to be a tyrant. You know, just the same as you should ask anyone who's a police officer. Excuse me, I don't mean to argue, and you are a policeman, or you're a governor, or whatever. Please put my finger on the law that you're asking me to obey. And are you in your rightful authority? What is, you know, like a court, if you're being sued, first question you need to ask that court, are you a court of competent jurisdiction? Because let me tell you, many people have ended up in court when they shouldn't have been there because that court didn't have jurisdiction in that matter. We have laws. We're a country of rule of law, not a rule of man. Because we're a rule of God and not the rule of man. I don't want to live under the rule of man. Even if I'm living under the rule. I don't even want to live under my own rules. You know, I used to always be talking about other tyrants. Then I started to think how easy I could become a tyrant and force other people to serve me. Up with God, grace of God, and life. Now I'm lost. And that's what our founding fathers understood. Any man left to himself without the influence of Christ and His Word could easily become a tyrant. You know, like the story of King David in 1 Samuel 12 and about Nathan coming to him and saying, "You, O great king, you're the man. I will put to death whoever stole another man's sheep. How dare he do that?" "Well, O great king, you are the man." Thanks be to God, David, instead of having Nathan killed, to tell him the truth and not being politically correct, went into sackcloth and ashes and was so deeply repentant. Nathan had to come to him and said, "The Lord sent me to tell you, get out of the sackcloth and ashes. He's heard your repentance. You're cleansed, you're free, and go on." That's a message to us. Like I said, don't give up the ship, right? Good stuff, man.
Yes.
Men of God, I salute you. Woo.
Any other questions? Back over to you, and I appreciate so much to be with you. And if you would please remember, whenever that the Lord would lay you on, lay me on your heart to pray for me, and where that I go, and the situations that I'm in, and the opportunities. The wonderful blessing that I've had is that I don't have to turn down great opportunities to go to places that other people are not invited to, other preachers aren't invited to, because I say, you know what, I've got people praying for us, I've got people that are putting support, so that, you know, because a lot of these things, there is no support. I've got to pay the expenses to get there and be there and whatever, but I get a great opportunity to speak to a very diverse crowd. So, appreciate your prayers.
So if you, real quickly, I'd like to take up a quick offering for Garrett. As he said, that he is serving the Lord at a very unpopular moment, but a very important time. And he's teaching men here, and I think everywhere he goes, how to stand up and do what they're called to do. And I appreciate that. It's such a necessary message in this time. So take a quick offering, and then what we'll do is we'll... appreciate you guys spending a little bit of time helping us break down the tables, and I hope we set up and we'll be out of here once we do what we usually do about 20 minutes. So, you can check out the Household of Faith, and encourage you to be generous. We bless Jerry and his ministry and work.